All right, let's do a little exercise here. I want you to imagine an individual who they turn on their TV in the morning and they only set it to 24-hour news source. It could be Fox, CNN, and MSNBC. Is that how you say it? MSNBC? There's a lot of letters in that one. The BBC, whatever it is. And so they have that on in the background or maybe in the foreground. They're sitting there. They're listening to this. They have to go somewhere. They get in their car. They're not listening to smooth jazz. They turn on Joe Rogan or NPR, something similar to that, right? So they're listening to these things. So if that person is doing that, what are they constantly exposing themselves to? Lots and lots of bad news, right? Banks around the world are collapsing. Natural disasters are taking the lives of countless people. Nations are rising up against nations. The constant threat of war, foreign and domestic, civil wars, political corruption, another mass shooting, a child abduction, and to make it all seem a little bit more palatable, they sprinkle in a little bit of random celebrity news. Okay? Do you know what exposure to that much negativity can do to a person? It can make a person really negative, first of all. But it also can raise their anxiety levels exponentially, cause paranoia, debilitating fear, distrust, and anger. Some people have abandoned relationships because they've inundated themselves with this stuff. Others have resorted to isolating themselves from society to hold on to some semblance of control. Now, maybe you know someone who struggles with what I just got done describing. Or maybe you are that someone. And here's the thing, nobody likes to live in fear. Nobody likes to be overwhelmed by anxiety. No one likes to blow up their relationships, but sometimes they don't know any better. They don't feel like they have any other options. They don't know how to handle all the negativity and all the bad news in the world, and they feel stuck. And today's message is all about getting unstuck, about helping you see the chaos of the world in a different way, to see it in through God's eyes, to be able to be confident in the midst of the chaos. And Jesus is going to help us do that as he takes on, just like he's been doing throughout this entire series, he takes on these very tough topics of the news of this world, of the tragedies, of the chaos, and he deals with it head on to give us comfort and to give us peace. And today we're going to focus on Luke chapter 21. If you want to follow along in your Bible there, if you want to grab your bulletin, I'm definitely going to have it up on the screen, but I'd love for you to just go through that verse by verse with me, and I want to help you understand what the context was. So in Luke chapter 21, Jesus is with his disciples, and they're taking a stroll around the temple courts. I'll give you a little history about the temple. There were two temples in Jerusalem. The first one was built by King, anybody know? Solomon's temple, built in 990 BC before Christ. And so it's this beautiful temple, but we fast forward a few hundred years, and the late 500s, King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon comes in, attacks Jerusalem, takes a bunch of refugees with him, and he levels the temple. He destroys it completely. About 70 years later, many of these refugees start to head home, and they're led by a guy named Nehemiah and Ezra. Nehemiah builds the wall, Ezra comes back, and they reconstruct the temple. So that's the second temple. And this lasts for a very long time, but as you can imagine, it falls into disarray. In about 32 BC, before Christ, we have the great King Herod, who embarks on all these building projects, and he decides that he's going to renovate the temple and even expand its footprint. So this is the newly renovated temple that they're walking around. They're thinking this is a beautiful thing, and this is what it says in the beginning verses. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." To you and me, this may not seem like a big deal, but the temple was the center of Jewish worship. This is where they came to make their morning and evening sacrifices. This is where they came to have encounters with God. And they're basking like, this is amazing, this is beautiful. And Jesus says, it's all going to be torn down. So just to put that into perspective, Faith Church has been here about 50 years. Imagine Jesus comes to our worship service, and by the way, I would step down and let him take the pulpit. I would not be preaching that Sunday for sure. But imagine he stands up here and says, members of Faith, I want you to know that not a single brick of this building will be left. Now, you'd be wondering, well, when is this going to happen? Why is this going to happen? What's going on? You know, how are we going to know? Because I obviously don't want to be inside the building when this goes down. And so this is what's happening with the disciples. They ask these honest questions. Teacher, they asked, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that you are about, that they are about to take place? So they ask these two questions. When and what's going to be the sign? And Jesus takes this opportunity to not just answer that question, but to answer another question that they didn't even ask yet. And that's important to know, because years ago when I studied Luke 21 and I read through the chapter, I was completely confused. I'm like, what is Jesus talking about? And what you have to understand is that he's talking about two things. He's going to respond to their question about when the temple's going to be destroyed. He's going to talk about that. But then intertwined in all that, he's talking about the end of the world. Okay? So a lot of the stuff that we're talking about has nothing to do with the temple and is going to talk about the end times, just so you're aware. Okay? So he doesn't spend much time talking about the when, but he spends a lot of time talking about the signs of the events leading up to the destruction and also what's going to happen at the end of the world. What you have to understand is the second temple has already been destroyed. Happened about 30 years after Jesus predicted it would happen. In the year 66 AD, the Jewish people revolted against the Romans, and they took over the city. 4 years later, in 70 AD, the Romans came back, retook Jerusalem, and at that point, they destroyed their center of worship, the temple. And today, it's not there anymore. So from there, what I really want to emphasize this is that what happened, Jesus predicted would happen, happened. And what that means is that if what Jesus said was true about the temple, then what he's going to say about the end times is also true. Soak that in for a second. If Jesus predicted that the temple would be destroyed, that not a single stone would be left on top of the other, and it happened, then everything that we're about to read also is going to take place. And Jesus is going to tell us about the end times so that you and I can be confident in the midst of all the chaos. That's why he's going to draw these things out for us. And the first thing he says is this. He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived, that you don't let people lie to you. For many will come in my name claiming, 'I am he,' and the time is near. Do not follow them." So what he's pointing out is there's a lot of people that will come saying that they are the Christ, that they are the Messiah, that they're your Savior, that they are your salvation. And Jesus clearly says, do not follow them. Now, in my research, I found that there are quite a few people, past and present, that have declared that they are Jesus Christ incarnate, that they are the second coming of Christ. They're here. You should worship. You should bow down to them. You should give them everything you have. There are people literally doing that today. And some have even come with these supernatural powers of healing, for example. And don't be surprised by that, because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and write that down so you can look it up later, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul warns us that there will be specifically the man of lawlessness that will come with all kinds of signs to try to deceive the elect, to try to draw us away from God. And so here's a couple things to help you be prepared. If somebody comes up to you and says, I'm Jesus, I'm the Messiah, I'm your Christ, I'm your Savior, know this. Jesus made sure that he said, when I come back, I'm not going to just appear to a select few. When he comes back, everybody's going to know about it. It's not like you're going to turn on the news the next day and go, shoot, Jesus was in town and I missed him? Doggone it. Right? It's not going to happen that way. When he comes back, everybody's going to know. So if somebody shows up saying they're Jesus, they're not Jesus. Unless, again, everybody's aware of it. If somebody comes saying that they are a follower of Christ, and maybe they're dressed nicely, their collar, a tie, they have a Bible in their hands, and maybe they're performing miracles, how do you know if they're from God or not? We have to be discerning. We have to check out what they say, their lifestyle, compared to what God's word says. And if they're saying things contrary to the word of God, even though they're doing these great things, they are not from the Lord. And here's the other thing that you need to be mindful of. is that some of these larger-than-life figures will position themselves in places of power, especially political power. And though we are called to honor and respect those that we elect, politicians, those in authority, we are never called to idolize them. We're never called to put them on this pedestal and to put our complete hope and trust in him, because that is reserved for Jesus and Jesus alone. So when these things happen, Jesus says, you don't have to be afraid. You just have to be aware that we are now living in the end times. And he says this, when you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Can I tell you something? Last year when Russia invaded Ukraine, I wept. Literally, I was overwhelmed because I was thinking, oh my goodness, we are now seeing World War III. I wept for myself, for my family, for you, for our nation. I was afraid. Like, what are we now observing right now? And in that moment, and it was a long moment, it lasted quite a while, what I had done is I had forgotten this. That I'd forgotten what Jesus says in Luke chapter 21, because what does he clearly say? Read that with me. Do not be frightened. Now, it's one thing if Jesus hadn't said there's going to be wars and rumors and wars and that nations aren't going to, if he hadn't told us that nations are going to rise up against nations, it'd be one thing if we were afraid then, right? But he said that's all going to happen. We're hearing all these rumblings of China maybe declaring war on Taiwan. We're hearing about how China is talking to Russia. We're hearing about airplanes being sent over to Ukraine to bolster up their defenses right now. And all that can stir inside of you this anxiety. But Jesus says, hey guys, I predicted this was going to happen. Wars and rumors of wars, so you don't have to be afraid. And so what's the option? What's the alternative? Is that we turn to the Lord in faith and pray. Because when there are wars and there are conflicts, what's going to happen? That there are Christians all in those nations right now, and all of them, the ones that started the wars or didn't start the wars, there are Christians that we need to pray for, that God would sustain them and keep them in the one true faith, that God would allow the chaos that's going on to draw people to repentance so that they would get rid of the fear and now go forward in faith and confidence in knowing that they have a God who loves them. This is what Jesus is calling us to do. He's preempting us so that we don't, as we watch the news, that we're not afraid, but we're aware. We can say, yep, he said it was going to happen. So now what do I get to do? I get to pray that his kingdom would come and that his will would be done. Don't let yourself be frightened, but instead allow your faith in God to sustain you in the midst of the chaos. And then he says this, there will be great earthquakes, famines and pestilences in various places and fearful events and great signs from heaven. Is that true? Last month, did you hear about what happened in Turkey and Syria? Massive earthquake killed over 47,000 people. Famines. I looked this up. There are current famines in Yemen, Burundi, Somalia, South Sudan, and Syria, and other places throughout the world. The word pestilence, maybe you don't know that word. Do you know the word pandemic? Duh, right? Pandemics in various places, plagues. Jesus said that's going to happen. Fearful events and great signs from heaven. Meteors, comets, these eclipses. Just as Jesus said, these things are all happening. He says, I'm letting you know so you don't have to be afraid. I'm telling you so that you can be aware, so that you understand this world is broken, but Christ is coming back to unbreak it, to fix it. He's saying, yes, this world is groaning and moaning, but I'm coming back to allow the world to sing a brand new song. You don't have to live in fear because I said this is all going to happen. This is why Jesus gives us these things, so that we can live in peace. So that we can know that, yeah, before he comes back to judge the living and the dead, this all has to take place. Now, again, like I said, how does this pertain to anything about the temple. It doesn't. It doesn't at all. And so Jesus is going to reel us back in and now focus in on what's happening to the disciples personally. And that's what he says next. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you'll be brought before kings and governors and on all the accounts, all on account of my name. There you go. And so you will bear testimony to me. So now Jesus brings it back. And before the temple's going to be destroyed, this is actually what's going to happen. That the disciples, the followers of Jesus Christ, were going to be handed over to the rulers, spiritual rulers, government rulers, kings and queens. And Jesus is, what is he doing? He's giving them the roadmap. Saying, guys, you don't have, what happens? Like, I'm going to share a gross story with you, okay? One time I was given, I was hunting with some friends in Nebraska, and I thought I was given brownies, okay? Because afterwards, we're done hunting. I imagine this. I think I'm going to eat brownies, something sweet. This is my expectation. I bite into it. It is the most disgusting thing I've ever eaten. It's not sweet at all. I'm like, what is this? I'm like, oh, it's blood sausage. I'm like, what? Maybe you like it. God bless you. I did not. Especially because I thought it was going to be a brownie. What was wrong with me at that moment? My expectations. Okay? If you expect that when you follow Christ, everything's going to be okay. If his disciples thought, hey, it's hunky-dory. We're following the King of Kings. Life is good. And then all of a sudden all these bad things happen. That would be really disturbing, right? But he says, it's going to happen. You're going to be handed over to these people. Why? There's a purpose behind it, so that you can tell them about me. So that when you're in prison, you can share the good news of Jesus Christ. So that when you're standing before these kings, they can know that they have a Savior, that they have the King of Kings. And the really cool part about all this is Jesus says this, but make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. So Jesus preempts them. He says, this is what's going to happen, but don't be afraid because I'm going to give you the words to say. And I love this promise because as you look through the book of Acts, you see it all over being accomplished, that Jesus fulfilled that promise time and time again. And if you haven't read through the book of Acts, I'm going to put it in your brain. Do that when you get home and look for all the times that God kept that promise of giving his Holy Spirit and gave his disciples this amazing spiritual way to speak and give their testimony. I'll give you one example. In Acts chapters 3 and 4, Peter and John are back at the temple, and there's this guy who had been there all the time begging for money, and he was lame since birth, and he was in his 40s, so he couldn't walk, he was paralyzed. And he puts his hand out there, and Peter says, look at me. And he looks at him, he says, money I don't have, gold and silver I don't have, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus, stand up. Guy stands up for the first time in his life. Have you ever gone to PT, physical therapy, before after you've hurt yourself? Like, do you start running and jumping immediately? No. This guy's running and jumping and dancing and singing God's praises, creating this huge commotion. And the temple guards there see him, and the Sadducees see him, and they arrest Peter and John. And they throw him in jail. They make him sweat it out for a night, and they bring him back in front of the authorities and say, by whose name did you heal this guy? And this is what the Holy Spirit, it says, Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. And what does it say? The authorities were in awe of their boldness, of their eloquence, and they recognized that these were unschooled guys that had been hanging out with Jesus, and they couldn't say anything else about it. And then they say, and then Peter and John declare, Jesus is the only name that can save you. Believe in him. Again, a lot more examples I could give you of this. Look for it for yourself in the book of Acts. But here's what's most exciting about this, is that these promises still stand today. A, the promise that you and I are going to be persecuted. That's not the fun one, right? But when you stand up for the truth, when you declare that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, people are going to push back on that. They're going to call you names. They're going to call you a bigot. They're going to just be against you. But in that moment, when they are persecuting you, You're not called to defend yourself or defend the faith on your own. Don't lean back on your debate team when you were in college or speech class. Maybe you got an A+ in that, or you were in the forensics or whatever. Don't lean on that. Or maybe you weren't good at any of those things. Well, it doesn't matter. Because this promise that the Holy Spirit is going to give you words of wisdom in that moment still stands today. So that at that moment you can preach to people to help them understand they can exchange their fear for faith in our unchanging God in the midst of all this chaos. There's so many times I have been in situations where I needed the Holy Spirit, where I needed to give a word of truth, to defend the faith, to give a word of counsel. And many of those times I was worried. I didn't know what to say, and I bumbled through it, and I mumbled through it, and I made a mess of it. But at those moments where I remembered, wait a second, there's this promise in Luke chapter, what chapter are we looking through, by the way? 21, the legal age of being an adult, I guess. Or is that 18? 21. Luke 21, right? So in Luke 21, I think back to that and say, all right, Lord, I don't know what to say. If you've ever done counseling with me, that's what I'm praying the whole time. I'm listening to you. I'm like, oh my goodness. Like, what do I say? And in that moment, I remember, all right, God, help me to be a good listener. Help me to ask really good questions and give me a word of wisdom. And every time I do that, every time I humble myself, I'm in awe. Because I get done talking, and I know for sure that wasn't Dan Schmidt talking. I was like, whoa, I could have never come up with that on my own, because that's what the Holy Spirit gives us. That's what he wants for you and me. When you don't know what to say, or maybe you do know what to say, first and foremost, before you open your mouth and talk, pray. Pray for wisdom, and pray for words from the Holy Spirit. Okay, I've given you a lot, right? I'm going to take a breath. Everybody breathe with me. Thanks, Max. He's got it. Got a lot going on. Let's review for a second. All right. So the world tells us you got to freak out. You got to be overwhelmed with this 24-hour news cycle. You should be afraid of these false messiahs coming. You got to be afraid that our religious freedom is going to be taken away, that there's these wars and rumors of wars, that there's earthquakes and famines and pandemics. And what does Jesus say? Let's boil it down. He says, don't be afraid. He says, don't be surprised. And he says, I got the Holy Spirit there for you. So we don't have to be afraid, because all this has to happen before the end comes. We don't have to be surprised, because Jesus already said it's going to happen. And in that moment, we can say, Holy Spirit, I need you to take over. So don't be afraid, don't be surprised, and lean on the Holy Spirit. And that's really important, especially for what we're about to read right now. He ends up with this. He says, you will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me. Those are not happy words. And they're the ones that probably hurt the most, because the people that should love you may end up hating you. And some of you know this personally. You know Christ, you know him as your Savior, but there are people in your family that have decided to wage war against our Lord, that have decided to blame him for all their problems, to blame him for all the chaos that we're experiencing right now. Some of you, you know that all too well. And some of your relationships have been severed because of this. I'm sure you're thinking about someone right now that maybe you don't talk with, or there's conflict because of your difference in understanding God's truth. But when you love God's truth and you have that hope that he gives you, you want to share it with other people with the hopes that they'll know it just as much as you know it. But some have hardened their hearts, and they've declared that they hate you. Now, I don't know of any situations personally of anyone who has been put to death by family members because they've converted to Christianity or because they are Christians, but I do know this. The records show that there have been more Christian martyrs in this time than ever before. All throughout the world, people are dying because of their faith in Christ. They're being put to death, even betrayed by their own family members. just like Jesus said it would happen. And whether your life is in actual danger or if you're feeling the immense hatred from people that should be loving you, Jesus gives us this promise. He says, "But not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life." So in the midst of all this chaos, he gives us a glimpse of the victory that we're going to experience with him in heaven. And he gives us this promise, not a hair of your head will perish. Now, how do we reconcile that with some of you are going to be put to death, but your hair, not a hair on your head will perish? What does that look like? Well, think about John 3:16. It says, whoever believes in Jesus will not perish, but have what? Eternal life. So he's saying that you may die physically, but when it comes to your soul, not even a single hair will be singed by the fires of hell, because you will receive the victory of eternal life in heaven. So when all this chaos seems overwhelming, scary, and anxiety-producing, Jesus says, stand firm. A, by turning off the news, but most importantly, by reminding yourself. Jesus said all this was going to happen, so I don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. And the biggest reason you don't have to be afraid is because Jesus Christ already stepped into the chaos and he made it through to the other side. Jesus endured persecution, rejection by his family, death on a cross, and yet 3 days later, he rose from the tomb and experienced life. And because he stands victorious, he says, guys, you've won. You're winners. You're already standing on the other side. And that truth is what transforms all the tragic, all the chaotic events that we're hearing about in the world or that maybe we're going through personally. And it transforms it into now getting us to think about the best thing that's ever going to happen to us. That Christ is going to come back and make things, all things new. Because of Jesus, and only because of Jesus, can you be confident in the midst of all the chaos? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for helping us to get our expectations wrapped around truth, that this world is absolutely falling apart. We hear about it. We see it all the time. But that's okay, because these things have to happen before you can come back to judge the living and the dead. So, Lord, when we have those moments of fear, when we have those moments of anxiety, please put those truths on our hearts once again, that we do not need to be afraid, we don't need to be surprised, and we can lean on your Holy Spirit to give us strength, wisdom, and the words for ourselves and to speak to others. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.